The text we will be reading this morning is different than those that you find in your bulletin. Doesn't happen very often, but the Lord convicted me that I was supposed to preach a different message this morning than the one I had intended. So if you'd rise with me and turn into your Old Testament to the book of Psalms, Psalm 117. Listen carefully to this word of the Lord. Praise the Lord, all nations. Extol him, all people. For great is his steadfast love towards us. His faithfulness of the Lord endures forever. Praise the Lord. And then turn with me to Paul's epistle to the Colossians. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his most holy word. Well, it seems that the last few times that I've been in the pulpit here at Covenant Community Church, it's been a bittersweet experience. Last three times that I preached here was during the times that we were, earlier this year, going through the ordeal in my family. Kathleen and I came to Covenant Community when we returned from Uganda, East Africa, in the summer of 2004. And the only ones that were here was the pastor and his wife, an elder and his wife, Kathleen and I, and my three boys. The Presbytery of the Southeast had voted to close Covenant Community Church. By God's grace, I was able to convince them that that was a wrong decision and to keep it open, and here you are, the congregation. God calling us out of all corners of the town, the county, bringing us all together. Part of why I'm saying all of this is because more than likely this might be one of the last times I'll be in the pulpit here at Covenant Community. The Lord has been pleased to extend my call as a missionary for the Orthodox Presbyterian Church, so at least for the year 2023 I'll be spending 7 months overseas. I'm not sure where that will lead, but having been here as a member of this congregation, tending here for the last 18 years, it's been a real joy to watch God move in the hearts and lives of all of us. I lost a sister in February. I lost my wife in April. My son Douglas just lost his mother-in-law this week. Just suddenly, COVID took her. 2022 has been a year where the Lord has taught me to meditate more and more on this chapter of Paul's epistle to the Colossians. It was about 1988, 1989, Kathleen's father asked me to go on a sailing trip with him. We were going to sail from Oxnard, California, out to the Channel Islands, specifically going to one of the islands called Anacapa. Beautiful sunny afternoon, we took off sailing. Within about 4 or 5 hours, we suddenly got hit with a storm. We were on a 20-foot sailboat in 25-foot seas. And as we would go over these major swells, you would come down into these troughs between them, and you couldn't see anything but water all around you in every direction. Needless to say, I was petrified. I knew I wasn't going to be able to swim to shore from how far out we were, and I didn't know how much this little boat, 20-foot boat in 25-foot seas, would take. So I turned to my father-in-law pretty much in panic and said, "What do I do?" And he said, "Get back there to the tiller. I'm going to strap you to it." And as we came up over this wave, he said, "See that light way off in the distance?" He said, "Your only job is to keep this boat going for that light." Whatever you do, don't take your eyes off it. Don't take your mind and let it wander. You keep looking, because every time we come up, you'll need to correct us, because the wind and the waves are tossing us all over the place. And he began to do the things that he did. 2022 is like a storm. Suddenly, things were going well, nice and clear. The days were bright. The Lord is blessing. The family's growing. All these things. And then suddenly comes the thunder, the clash, the lightning. And we find ourselves in troughs. We find ourselves being surrounded by walls of water. And we're not quite sure what we ought to do, where we ought to go. And Paul gives this instruction to the Colossians. He tells them, if then ye have been raised with Christ, seek those things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on the things of the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Because when Christ, who is your life, appears, you will also appear with him in glory. Paul's letter to the Colossians is a great epistle. Chapter 1, he reminds us that Christ is the Lord of creation and redemption. We're reminded that in Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. That he is, as the firstborn of the dead, that one who alone can save. He is the one who alone can deliver us from our sins. He is the one whom alone can be with us even when we pass through the dark veils, the troughs of water, the lows, the bereavements, the disappointments. And he tells us to look above, to set our eyes upon things above. Chapter 2, he talks about our union with Christ, how we have been brought in together with him, engrafted into him. We are the branches. He is the vine. We abide in him, and he abides in us, never to leave us nor forsake us, but to fill us constantly with an awareness of his presence. And as he is the creator and Lord of creation, as he is the Redeemer and the Lord of salvation, we are in him who cannot be shaken. And then the Apostle Paul says to us, and as a result of these truths, this is how we ought to live our lives. There's a saying sometimes that I used to hear as a young Christian, that you could be so heavenly minded that you were no earthly good. And I would say to us this morning, that's not the temptation that you and I face. The temptation that you and I face is that we're so earthly minded, we are no heavenly good. As I have watched people respond to different circumstances in their lives, it becomes much more apparent how often it is that instead of having our eyes set on things above where Christ is seated, we have our eyes set upon this transitory life, this life that appears but for a moment and then vanishes away. As the morning dew, it's gone. So the apostle says, seek those things which are above. Having our minds firmly set on those things. And what it means is, first of all, that we're to aim all of our life is to be toward heaven. We are but pilgrims passing through this world. This is not our home. I was flying home a week ago from Southern Africa, Namibia, and I realized that I was coming back to South Carolina and that I don't have a home here anymore. I have a piece of property, I have a house, but I have no home. And as I reflected on that, I remembered and thought to myself, that's exactly the way God wants us to view this world. This is just the place that we are for a moment. There is an eternity where we will be with him forever and ever, and my life and your life is to be lived in the direction of heaven. We're not to aimlessly wander through the wilderness as the children of Israel did. But we are to set our eyes upon that goal, upon that light, upon that place that God is bringing us to. He has said, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And so we live our lives looking toward heaven, not looking to the right, not looking to the left, not looking back, as the writer Luke says, any man having put his hand to the plow, turning again, is not worthy of the kingdom of God. Not only is our life lived towards heaven, but also we live and act upon the principles of heaven. Our shorter catechism says that the chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. And that's what ought to consume all of our lives. Glorifying God in whatever circumstance, whatever state, whatever position he places us in, that we do all things to give him glory. We turn all attention away from ourselves, and we look to him and to him alone. And as we do that, we will enjoy him forever, no matter what takes place in our lives, because he is our joy. He is our happiness. He is our rock. He is our sure foundation. He is the one who is immovable. Everything else in this world moves, but he is the unmovable one. We not only live and act upon the principle of heaven, but we live and act upon the laws of heaven. And Jesus summarized the Ten Commandments for us in these words, that we are to love God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, with all of our strength, which is the greatest promise, the greatest commandment. And the second is like unto it, we are to love our neighbors as we love ourselves. My friends, it's easy for us as Christians, and as I have the opportunity to be in cancer centers and to see all kinds of things, it's easy for us to love one another as members of Covenant Community Church. But do we really love our neighbors? Are our hearts broken as we see multitudes and multitudes and multitudes of people dying daily without hope, without God in this life? Does it break our hearts and cause us to cry out to God, oh God, be merciful and save them. Call them to yourself. Because not only are they facing the miseries of this life, but they're facing death itself and the pains of hell forever. And you have commanded us to love our neighbor even as we love ourselves. And I wish not for myself or any of my family the burning fires of hell. So why would I wish it on my neighbors? Or why would I neglect my neighbors? Or why would I not speak to them the truth as it is in Jesus Christ, our Savior? To seek those things above means also to delight in the thoughts of heaven. I've been reading a lot over and over again, Revelation chapter 4 and chapter 5. That great scene in heaven, trying to imagine in my mind what it is that Kathleen sees, what it is that she knows, what it is that she feels. Because God said that I could know, feel, and experience those things by faith right here, right now, by setting my mind on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. My friends, we don't begin our eternal life when we die. We live eternally already. We were born again, born from death, brought into life, never to die again. He that believeth in me shall never, ever die. And so those thoughts are to help us to look and to see that there is hope that never fails. That there is a kingdom waiting for us. A house waiting for us. Because our lives have been hidden in God with Christ. What are some evidences that we need to look at to say, how do I know if I'm really living with my affections set above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God? Well, one way to know that is that you are content with what you have. God has apportioned to each of us all of our talents, all of our gifts, all that we possess. And he has said to us, "This is sufficient. You need no more." Jesus said, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things shall be added unto you." Are you contented with what you have, or do you want more? Maybe some of us here in the congregation just are workaholics. We work, 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 so we can drive a better car, live in a bigger house, have better clothes, eat better food, shop at a higher market. Because we're consumed by the things of this earth. We know that we are seeking those things which are above when we suffer joyfully. Probably one of the most puzzling things to me over the last 6 months is how many people think that somehow I shouldn't be joyful in the Lord, that I should be sad. I've actually had someone say to me, "Why aren't you sad?" I said, "Why do you think I'm not sad?" They say, "Well, because you're so joyful." Well, you know what? Joy and sadness can reside in the same heart. I am saddened by the loss that I've experienced this last year, but I am joyful in Jesus Christ. Because I know he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is the one in whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. He is the one who constantly and always has promised to be by our side. Yes, even when we walk through the veil of the shadow of death. He is with us. And so we suffer joyfully. We suffer joyfully for the name of Christ. We fill up, as Paul says, his sufferings that we might share in the fullness of his glory. Do you know why? One reason why we can suffer joyfully? Because we know the more we suffer, the more God has for us in this glorious state when we arrive in heaven. The saints that will be closest to the throne of grace will be those saints that suffered the most in this life. They will be the ones called to sit at the head of the table. Thirdly, you delight in spiritual duties. You delight in spiritual duties. When you read your Bibles in your prayer time, when it's time to meditate upon the Word of God, it's not a burden to you. The Apostle Paul, John, says that God's commandments are not a burden to us. They're not burdensome. They're our delight. It is a great blessing to be able to keep and to walk under the tutelage of God's law as he directs us in how to give our thankful obedience unto him for delivering us out of darkness and bringing us into his marvelous light. And so we delight in those duties. They are not cumbersome to us. They are not something that we... How many of us drag ourselves to the table to eat? We delight. In the same way, we bring ourselves to those means of grace that God has provided that we might grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And you know that you've set your affections on things above when you are willing to die daily. If any man come after me, Jesus said, let him pick up his cross and follow me. Let him die daily, picking up his cross and following me. What are some of the evidence of an earthly mind? Well, one is when you value this life more than your soul. We spend hours and hours doing exercises, eating all the good foods to nourish the outer man. We value and spend so much time on this mortal that we forget that we possess an immortal soul. And what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and to lose his soul. When you are too busy for God, probably one of the biggest difficulties pastors often face is this kind of difficulty. How to motivate a congregation not only to show up to church on Sunday morning, but also Sunday evening, and also Wednesday night prayer meeting, and other activities of the church that are designed for your spiritual good, for your soul's growth in grace. But you're too busy for them. We're running hither and thither, back and forth, running ourselves ragged. And often when we come into church, we come in not prepared, not ready and eager and hungering and thirsting after righteousness. But we come and we sit and we leave and we forget about all that's gone on. When you're too busy for God, you're too busy. When you look for the easy way, that great illustration in Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, when Christian and Hopeful look for an easy way, where do they find themselves ending up? In Doubting Castle with the giant of despair. The way of Christianity is not an easy way. We are not called simply followers. We're called disciples because we live under the discipline of Jesus Christ. He disciples us in this way. He carries us along, as it were. But to say no to ungodliness and worldly lusts, we struggle often in our hearts and our lives. We don't want to let it go, especially if it's something that makes us feel good. The easiest thing in temptation is always just to give in. Then the temptation goes away. You have the burden and the guilt that you've just sinned, but the temptation's passed. You've looked for the easy way. We know that we are not looking at things above when we only seek ourselves. When we only look to our own lives. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Brothers and sisters, we have to labor to set our minds on things above. And it is a labor. It is a discipline in the Christian life. Just like in many other ways, we need to discipline ourselves, to motivate ourselves, to keep us persevering and going forward. It is a labor. It's not something that's going to come easily to us, especially when things in this life is trying to beat us down into the trough surrounded by the water. When those things come, it's easy to take our eyes, just as Peter took his eyes off of Christ when he stepped out of the boat. We must labor to keep our focus and our thoughts upon him who gave his life for us, him who sits at the right hand of the Father making intercession for us, him who is restraining sin and all that's coming against us, controlling it all, doing it for his own glory and our good. We labor to keep our thoughts on him because he's the object that we look to heaven. He's the one we long to see when we get to glory. He's the one we will want to embrace when we stand before him because he is the one who shed his own blood for my sin to set me free from death and the evil of this world. It is Christ to whom we look. It is Christ that we lift our eyes. It is Christ who is the light of the gospel. Because it is only in him where there is a righteousness which is found that avails with God. Only the righteousness of Christ, and so we look to him. But we also take heed to besetting obstacles. As it says in Matthew 5 in the Sermon on the Mount, if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off. If your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. And what are those objects that are besetting obstacles? Objects that take too much of our time. How much time do you spend on your cell phones, texting, and searching the web? How much time is consumed? You can hardly walk down the streets anymore without bumping into people because they've got their nose stuck in their phone. Pastors who spend hours and hours on blogs on the internet that bears really no fruitfulness. How many hours do you spend, and what kind of fruit does it bear in your life? How much time do you spend reading things that really have no spiritual worth? And I'm not against reading, but I would ask us to always to examine ourselves. Is what we read beneficial? Does it promote God's glory? Does it help me think through how I can be a better Christian, love God more, and my neighbor more? Keeping away from objects which are addicting. Those of you who in the congregation have, maybe in your younger years or maybe even now, struggle with pornography, it's one of the most addicting things that there is out there. You think heroin's bad? We put our minds on those things because we have not set our minds on those things that are above, which are at Christ's right hand. We have not set our eyes on Christ. We need to avoid those objects which anesthetize the spiritual senses that dull us. The Apostle Paul says, "Be not drunk with wine, where is in excess, but be filled with the Spirit, singing and making melodies in your hearts to the Lord, redeeming the time, for the days are evil, submitting yourselves one to another, that God's name might be glorified." To seek those things which are above, we need to seek to walk with God in a whole humility. I am what I am only by the grace of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In every one of us is the seed of sin, and we wrestle against it. The Apostle Paul says, "There is that which I would do, I do not, and that which I would not do, but that I do." So I find this law, this warfare that goes on in my members. And he cries out, "Who shall deliver me from this body of death?" I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So we humbly come to him. We don't come saying, "Lord, I can do it myself, it's okay. I'll take care of this." No, we humble ourselves before God. We say, "Lord, I can't do this without you. I can't go forward without you. I can't rise up without you. Only in you is there hope. I can't save my wife. You can't save your marriage." All of those things, only Christ can do it. Those of us who struggle in different ways, we need to recognize that it's Christ. And if we would but listen to him, he would direct our steps, because he would put our minds on things above, where he is seated at the right hand of God, making intercession for us. And so we walk before him in fear, because with him there is the forgiveness of sins. Therefore, we fear his holy name. And we walk before him in the Holy Spirit. If our fathers know how to give us good gifts, the scripture says, how much more does God know how to give us the Holy Spirit, that we might walk and live in Christ? And the blessings of seeking those things which are above is first honor from God. God will honor those who honor him. And we honor the Lord by seeking those things which are above, where Christ is seated at his right hand. It will give us great satisfaction. I would have wished for many more years with my wife, But I am very satisfied and thankful that God gave me 51 and a half. Every one of those days was a blessing sent from God. Seeking those things which are above brings us nearer to Christ. It brings us nearer to Him. It helps us to see His working in our life in a clearer way, a more precise way. One of the things that happens to you when you go through these kinds of things, you say to yourself, "Why, Lord? Why, Lord? Why, Lord?" And you're looking for answers. And one of the reasons you don't have the answers is because you haven't set your mind on those things which are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. And when we do, we begin to see the whys. The why God chose this particular way of putting those final sanctifying brushstrokes on Kathleen, and why God decided in this way to put sanctifying strokes in my life to make me love Him the more, make me desire to serve Him the more, make me desire to give all that I am and all that I have to Him and to Him alone, because He is the glorious treasure. He is the pearl of great price. He is the rose of Sharon. He is the bright and morning star. Besides Him, there is no other. And God's presence will be a delight. God's presence will be a delight. One of the greatest joys of a Christian is to come into the presence of God every single Lord's Day, morning and evening. And to stand where He has promised, where two or three are gathered, that there He would be in the midst of them. And to come, and to be eager to come, because we're going to the house of God, and God will be present. And He will give us a delight in His presence. And then lastly, and this is the testimony of Kathleen, you'll have a blessed end. God will be with you, and you'll know His presence even as you walk through the valley in the shadow of death. You'll know there's a blessed end at hand. No matter what the trial, no matter what the circumstance, no matter what tribulation you're going through, you know that God works all things together for good to those that love Him and are called according to His purpose. And it is leading to that blessed end when this mortal shall put on immortality and this corruptible shall put on incorruption, and we will be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. So therefore, brethren, if ye then be raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds firmly on things that are above, not on the things of this earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with Him in glory. Let us pray. Our gracious God and Father, we do bless You and give You glory, for You are a great King and a great God. And we know that every good and perfect gift comes down from You, the Father of light, in whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. That You are our haven of refuge. You are our rock. You are our fortress, our shield, our buckler. The God who has promised never to leave us nor forsake us, but who is always an ever-present help in the time of need. And Father, You have shown us from Your word how those truths can really penetrate our thinking, penetrate our hearts. And it is by setting our minds on things above, where Christ is seated at Your right hand. Father, we pray that You would make us a heavenly-minded people, that we would be truly a blessing to Your kingdom and to the glory and praise of the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. For it is in His name that we pray. Amen. Beloved, look up and receive the benediction of our God. Jehovah bless thee and keep thee. Jehovah make His face to shine upon thee and be gracious to thee. Jehovah lift up His countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Go forth in the name of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Amen.